We're kind of in a little bit of a mini-series. We started last week. After we finished missions, I thought, you know, it's probably a good time that we kind of talk a little bit about spiritual warfare. As I said last week, I don't think there's anything that the devil hates more than the people of God who are really serious about the mission of God. Amen? He just doesn't like that. You know, he's cool if we'll come in here and we'll sit in our chairs and we'll occupy our little space and we'll do our little thing, kind of go through the motions, and then we leave here and we go back to our homes, so we kind of put church on the shelf, right? That's the kind of Christian the devil's looking for, amen? He's looking for that, you know, where I take it down on Sunday, I check my little box, I put it back up, and maybe I'll think about it on Wednesday, maybe I won't, I don't know, and then I'll get around to it next Sunday. But that's the kind of Christian that while you may have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, isn't advancing the kingdom of God, isn't about God's agenda. And that is to seek and save that which is lost. I don't want to use Brandy as the billboard, but Brandy's shirt, I love her shirt. It says, I left. He left the 99 to search for me. They kept looking for me. And that's really what, when we're talking about missions, is we've come through missions and we've talked about reaching our Jerusalem. Everybody remember Jerusalem? What's Jerusalem, everybody? It's our family. It's okay, we could be interactive this morning. I'm excited this morning. I got to ride my motorcycle this morning. I'm so glad for a board meeting. Amen. And I was excited this morning because they flexed the Chiefs game till this evening, which means I've got till like 3 or 4 to preach before I get hungry enough to stop. And then we'll go downstairs and we'll do our board meeting and eat. And you guys can wander out and go find lunch. And everybody's excited about that this morning. Amen. I see a lot of smiling faces. They're like, praise the Lord. He's going to preach for like hours and hours. Amen. Yeah, we're going into overtime. Only this game ain't ended in a tie. Amen. Jesus wins. Amen. So our theme scripture for this, though, as we've gone through this, we've talked about our Jerusalem, reaching our families. We talked about our Judea, reaching our extended families and those that are in turmoil. We talked about reaching Samaria, those that the hard-to-reach people, the people that are hard to reach because maybe I don't like them, maybe they don't like me. They're confused about this thing called religion, and they're confused about a relationship with God and Christ, and how we work through that. And then we talked about the uttermost parts of the world, which is really what our faith promise is, where we help those who God has called to the mission field. But the reality is God's called all of us to the mission field, right? Amen. Everybody that's a missionary, please raise your hand. And everybody raise their hand. And if you didn't, please see me after. We'll talk about that. Because we're all missionaries. You know, and I shared in my Jerusalem, unfortunately, while I love my children, I have little sinners in my house. Amen. I don't know about your house. And I love my children, but they were born separated from God, and they're unruly. Amen. Yeah, I never taught any of my kids to say mine. Did any parents in here would say I'm guilty of teaching my kids to say mine? I never taught one of my kids to hit another one of the kids. Nobody ever taught me to hit any of my brothers, but we did. Maybe not you. I'll just be transparent here. Nobody ever taught me to take things. Nobody ever taught me to get in the cookie jar when Grandma told me not to. I was just hungry. And you can tell by looking at me, I'm hungry. Amen? And so as we go through that and we begin to reach out, though, and we preach through that, one thing I recognize is that Satan doesn't like that word. So I thought we'd stop and take a minute and get to know our enemy and get to know ourselves. I think it's important. And the verse that I've chosen, kind of our theme verse, is found in Ephesians chapter 6. If you want to turn there just quickly, and verse 12. And the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See, your fight's not with me. Some of you might be shocked to find out your fight's not with your wife or your husband. It might not be with your children, and it certainly isn't with your neighbor. Although I've got a neighbor living next to me that me and him are going to have to talk about all that junk he's got on the side of his house. He's renting, I'm buying. I'm like, man, for real. I mean, we got to do something here. No, our true battle is with an enemy we don't see, but very real. As real as the person sitting next to you. And we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. You're not wrestling with me, you're not wrestling with them, but we are wrestling with principalities and powers, particularly over the souls of men. That's what the battle is about. If God has called you out, And He has called you into this kingdom and into a relationship with His Son in Jesus Christ. He's called you to be a soldier, a warrior for Him, an ambassador to reach and seek and save that which is lost. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us, and we shall be witnesses. Now, witness got a story to tell, right? All right, so I'm not sure how much coffee's left downstairs, but we might need a round for everybody. Amen. We're called to be witnesses. That means I have a story to tell. And we're in a battle. You know what? I'm not just in a battle for the souls. I'm in a battle for my own soul. Because if the devil can get me off my square, he can get me up in my head, then you know what? I'm going to be ineffective. He can't take my salvation. He can't take yours if you've truly been born again. You're secure in the hand of God. But he can sure get you off on the sideline riding the pine. And that's what he wants to do. That's what his desire is to get us off our square. So every day I'm battling for my soul. Every day I'm battling for the soul of my wife. Every day I'm battling for the souls of my children. I'm battling for the souls of people in this church and the people God has put in my care and my place of employment. I'm battling for the souls of people that I come into contact with at Walmart and Walgreens, McDonald's, Burger King. Every person that God puts in my path that I have a divine appointment with, and my appointments are divine, your appointments are divine when you run into somebody. I go to Walmart recently, and I walk in there. I was sharing a story this morning. I was talking with somebody about jammies, going to the store in jammies. It was Robert, because I'm usually pretty well-dressed, but every now and then I like to just get up, put on my house shoes, and I'm going to Walmart, man. It's 6 o'clock in the morning. I don't care. You know, I'm looking all disheveled and not as beautiful as I do now. And I go up in there in my jammies, and this gal had her car broke down. Divine appointment, you know, and I had a wonderful time to share with her and to ask her about her faith and share mine with hers and to do something kind for her and to sow and minister into her life. And she got to do some things for me and a wonderful experience, a divine appointment in my pajamas. Just like we had a divine appointment this morning. If you're here this morning, you're not here by accident, amen? We're here because we're divinely appointed. But as we war, it's important that we know ourselves and we know our enemy. Sun Tzu would say, if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. Last week, we looked to know who our enemy was. This week, we're going to look to know ourselves. So that we neither need to fear nor be defeated. Amen? I want to live an overcoming, victorious life. How about you? Do you want to live under your circumstances or do you want to live over your circumstances this morning? Amen? And we got to know. We have to accept. We have to realize what's going on. Did anybody read my post on Facebook? Anybody see my post with the sign? Did you see that? Anybody ever feel like this? You ever feel lost? You ever feel confused, unsure, unclear, perplexed, disoriented, bewildered after you just got your butt kicked by the devil? Again? Anybody? See, we all got those areas in our lives where we struggle, don't we? And I've run into a lot of people and counseled a lot of people, and even myself at times have found myself at this crossroads, at this signpost, saying, "What happened? What just happened, God?" Yeah, I have my thing, and you have your thing. Those areas in our lives where we're more vulnerable to the enemy. The Bible calls them besetting sins. Those ones we wrestle with all our lives. You know, and I'm looking forward to that day when the Lord Himself shall descend with the trump and the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who remain shall be caught up with Him. And I hope that's soon. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I don't mean nothing bad on you, but it's not good after that. And I would encourage you this morning to consider that relationship. But I'm looking forward to that day. But until then, I'm going to wrestle and I'm going to struggle. And I need to realize now and not when it's too late that I have an enemy. And that enemy knows my weaknesses. Any good opponent will study you. And if you're a good warrior, you will study your enemy. So as Sun Tzu said, we neither need to fear nor be defeated because I know myself and I know my enemy. And I may fight 100 battles, 1,000 battles in this walk until the Lord calls me home. But I need not fear because I can find victory in those. Amen? So last week we looked at a couple of names of our adversary. Now these names are specific to one fallen angel, but they reveal the character of all fallen angels. The first one of those was Lucifer, the light bearer, light bringer, morning star is what the name means. And what's in a name? Well, the name reveals. The Bible uses names to reveal character, to reveal traits. And we found that this enemy that we have who comes as an angel of light attempts to be harmless or seen as harmless or attempts to be enlightening. He's bringing us knowledge. And he's helping us to be better. He oftentimes will present to us a false religion, or he will pervert the Word of God. And you find this throughout, where there's the temptation in the garden or Jesus' temptation. He would change, alter, leave out. We call it lying by omission. Pieces of the Word of God. And don't fool yourself. You know, if you're here this morning, you say, well, I don't need to worry about that. All of us can succumb to this if we're not careful. We're reading through the New Testament right now. Inside out. You know, I need to know. The Bible says that the sword of the Spirit is the, and the church said, Word of God. Word of God. I'm going to get you. You guys are going to get in the car with me. We are going to go, man. I mean, we are going for a ride. You know what I'm saying? Come on, jump in, man. We're going somewhere this morning. And I need to know, because I'm designed to worship something. And this Lucifer, this light bearer, as he fell from heaven, desired to be worshipped. And he knows that about me. We have it in our DNA to worship something. Why do you think we have American Idol? Dancing with the Stars. And we follow those things. But we also learn that our enemy has another name, and that name is Satan. It means an adversary or accuser. And he works to separate us from God through various kinds of accusations. We looked at three last week, three kinds of accusations. First, he will accuse us to God. We looked in the book of Job as he accused Job to God. Well, the only reason he's following you, God, is because you blessed him, and look at what he's got, man. I mean, that dude is rich. Take that money away. Take them kids away. Take that security and that comfort away, and he'll curse you to your face. Stretch forth thine hand, God. And the Lord allowed that, but Job stood strong. We also found that he will accuse God to us. We looked at Eve whenever Satan said, you know, God's holding out. He said, don't eat that apple, because he knows when you eat that, you're going to be like him. And he doesn't want you to have that. And he'll oftentimes do that. We also learn that Satan, or our adversary accuser, will accuse us to each other. Did you see what they did? Can you believe what they said? Well, they think so much of themselves. Can't you just tell by looking at them? He comes and he whispers. Now, he doesn't show up, as I said last week, as our adversary Satan. He doesn't show up with his horns, pitchfork. If you didn't catch it last week, it was pitchfork and horns. I kind of blew that one. I realized, you know, but it was fun. He doesn't show up looking like that, does he? He's not in a little red suit. He doesn't have his face all painted red. He shows up as an angel of light. He still comes in that form of Lucifer. And he presents it to us, so at least to us. Now, God recognizes him for who he is, but he tries to present it to us as harmless, as if he's somehow on our side. But we learned about the third name and the important name, and the one you always need to remember, which is Abaddon, or Apollyon in the Greek, which means destroyer. The thief comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. That's the only thing he wants in your life. In your marriage, lives of your children, in this church. All he wants is to destroy the work of God and the people of God. So by now, hopefully after this, and forgive me, these should be series of lessons, but for the sake of time, I've put them all together. We should know something about our enemy and should be able to recognize when he begins to move against us. We need to know our enemy, and hopefully that's helped. And if not, you know, I mean, I'd certainly be happy to sit down with you and we can go deeper into this. But if we're going to be successful in our battle against him, we must know ourselves and where our weaknesses as well as our strengths are. Sometimes it's really easy just to know what we're good at. But one thing I can assure you and tell you, I trained for years in martial arts and kickboxing. And it's one of the things that whenever you're going to face an opponent, you better know what your weakness is because your opponent does. When you jab, if you tend to drop your hand, you better know that because he's going to know that. If you come hard with an uppercut or a hook and you tend to drop or fail to reset your guard, he's going to know that. If you tend, before you start to move, to raise or shift or do something, if you have a tell, what we would call a tell, he's going to know that. So you need to know yourself. We need to be good students of ourselves. And one thing I want to say this morning about us is that while for all of our technology and advances in human knowledge, we really remain very simple. We're not that complex. You're not that complex. Newsflash. Oh, we've learned a lot of stuff, or at least we think we have. We've gotten a whole lot better in the last 100 years at living lives of comfort and ease. Amen? I mean, I'm a big fan of like not having to chop wood to stay warm. I just go to the thermostat. I'm a big fan of not having to can. I can with my grandparents. And I mean, I like, you know, and it's cool that you know how to do that, all that survivalist stuff. You know, we're going to the dugout, you know, when everything falls apart and the zombie apocalypse happens, I'm cool. You know what I'm saying? I got a little skill there too. But I really like going to the grocery store. Open up the fridge and get some milk, put it in my little cart, get some ice cream, grab some of those microwavable dinners. And see what I'm saying? I mean, I'm really down with that. We've gotten a whole lot better with our technology and taking care of ourselves. But the reality is the human heart hasn't changed. The prophet Jeremiah, right under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said this of the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart, my heart. Desperately wicked. Above all things, it's deceitful. You know, young people, if you've never heard this expression, anybody ever heard, follow your heart? Worst advice ever. On the surface, when Lucifer presented it to mankind, it seemed like the thing to do. Follow your heart. Until you read the Bible. And God's Word tells you, yeah, that'll be a good idea because it's lying to you. Lucifer knows this about us. He knows that we have this, what the Bible calls a sin nature within us. Your heart, my heart, your neighbor's heart. In fact, every human heart since the fall has been infected with sin. Our only hope is found in Jesus to be able to recognize and overcome the deceitfulness that is in the human heart. The Bible says, and who can know the human heart? I, the Lord, can know it because I try it and I weigh it. If you want to know your heart, if I want to know my heart, that's only found in a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. You want to know the truth about yourself? You need to turn to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you may think you know the truth about yourself, but you don't. You're blinded by the sin and the deceitfulness of your own heart. And I'm not saying that you don't have value and you don't have worth. You have infinite value and worth because God sent forth His Son to die for you. Jesus loves you so much, He gave His life for you. You have value beyond all value and compare. You can't even begin to understand how valuable you are. But if the shoe fits, Cinderella, we have to put it on our foot and go to the ball. Would you agree? Amen? Hey, let's go dancing, Cinderella. You know what? I have a deceitful heart. And outside of Christ, I can't know. That is my only hope. But even then, when we're in Christ, it's a daily battle not to fall prey to our appetites and desires. Amen? The Apostle Paul would write about that in Romans chapter 7, if you're not familiar with that, and talk about his own struggles with the sin in his life. That thing I would do, I do not. That I would not do, that thing I hate, that I do. I find then a law working within my members, and it's the law of sin and death. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? But then my favorite verse in the whole Bible, I mean, and really my favorite verse in the whole Bible is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Amen? And if you can't get excited about that because I'm in Christ and there's no condemnation for me because He bore my sin on the cross. Amen? And that's shouting ground. That's where we should get excited. Somebody up in here should be jumping around. It's okay. We can move in the Spirit. We don't dance. We're Baptists, right? But we can move in the Spirit. Y'all can move around. Get excited about that. I mean, turn to your Bibles to 1 John 2:15-17, real quick. And we're going to talk here about the three areas in our lives, and I just want to present these to you very quickly before our time gets away. And each one of these should be a sermon in and of itself. But basically, there are three areas in our lives where we fall prey. And the Bible's very clear about it. In the book of John, he lays it out for us in this chapter about the areas in our lives where we struggle with sin. And these are kind of the umbrellas, and we dress it all underneath. But these are the three areas in our lives where Satan knows to come against us. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So here we find the command, love not the world. That's a hard thing to do, because we're creatures who like comfort, not to love the world. The lotto, Mega Millions, is up to what, anybody? Anybody want to admit your sin up in here because you're tracking that? Amen. $1.6 billion. I only know that because the preacher told me. Amen. Amen. Yeah. But I did look up. I won't lie. I looked up online what the payout would be. And in Missouri, if you win that, it's $651 million. Is what you're going to take home after taxes, because I need to know what your tithe is going to be. Amen. 10%. Don't think I won't be like rolling over like $65 million. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And this is what we've got to really, and I want to give you this as a marker, as an indicator. You know, if you find yourself loving the world more than the things of God, then I would encourage you to examine that relationship. The Bible challenges us to examine our faith and make sure that we're actually in the faith. If you find yourself loving the things of the world more than loving the things of God, it might be a good time to do a spiritual checkup. Amen? So the first of these, the lust of the flesh, and I want to look at this, is you and I were created by God to experience pleasure, to enjoy Him and His creation. In your brain and in my brain, there's an area called the reward control pathway where we experience pleasure. However, this area of the brain no longer operates the way God intended it to. Sin has corrupted this area of the brain, causing us to pursue pleasure outside of the boundaries set by God. Once we have experienced pleasure, we simply are never satisfied and always pursuing more and greater pleasure to our own destruction. And our enemy knows this well. Food, sex, you name it. It produces, it releases dopamine. God gave us this chemical reaction in the brain to experience pleasure. But the purpose of that primarily was the pleasure we get from the relationship with Him. That's where we're supposed to get our greatest pleasure, but we've been separated from Him. And so Satan now offers us false and pseudo pleasures and passions to take the place of God, to take His place in our lives for what we were created for. As a result of this, mankind is finding easier and more intense ways to experience pleasure from our fleshly passions. Satan offers us drugs and alcohol, and I could lay you down a history of drugs and alcohol. I know that all the way back to ancient Sumeria, where they first brewed alcohol and mixed it with opium. Seeking pleasure. Seeking to reduce anxieties and depression. He seeks it. He gives it through us through easy dating and hookup websites, fast foods. The ease and comforts of life. He offers us these things, and these things, they reinforce these behaviors through the reward control pathway. He encourages us to break the bands of morality and pursue pleasures in sex found in ways God never intended. You see it all everywhere around the world, addictions. The lust of the flesh, never satisfied, never satisfied. And if you've ever struggled with addictions of any sort, then you understand exactly what I'm talking about, because He comes as Lucifer and He offers it and says, hey, this is what you need. This is what's going to make you feel better. And you try it and it says, wow, that did feel better. But then it's followed with emptiness and hollowness as you continue to pursue that first experience and never can capture it again. We seek to fill the hole only God can fill in our lives. We will pursue. And when that's not enough, we'll include others. Fornication, adultery, human trafficking, prostitution, sex slavery, all driven by man's lust of the flesh. And even here in Missouri, sex trafficking, human slavery is occurring. Even here in Missouri, Branson, Springfield, places like Craigslist, Backpage.com, and whatever else, I don't know, these are a few years old. I know people are involved in these, in trying to rescue women out of these things. Driven all by man's passion and desire to fulfill the lusts of his flesh. And all the while, those who get caught in this, Lucifer whispers, it won't hurt, just try it. Just a little indulgence of your flesh. Young people find themselves prey all the time. Those of us who are older who have experienced it and been burned by it. Anybody say amen? Been burned by it? We've all been burned in some way by it. We try to warn young people, hey, don't do that. But Lucifer comes and he says, you know what, it won't hurt. Mom and Dad don't know what you're talking about. Amen. And he knows it will enslave us if he can just get us started. Romans 6:16 says, know ye not, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And that's the truth. When we yield ourselves, when we give in to that temptation to indulge our flesh, we become slaves to it. Just keep at it. I deal with them every day at work. And some of you deal with them in your jobs, maybe not as directly as I do, but indirectly. But we all know somebody who's in slavery to sin. Once you're enslaved in your sin, then he becomes Satan. You know, it's kind of funny about Lucifer, how he shifts his tactics. He's like, oh, here, try this. It'll be good. Tell your friends. But then as soon as you try it, you become enslaved to it. Then he becomes Satan. He becomes the accuser. He's no longer your friend. Works to create guilt and shame in your mind that will drive you from God, because he begins to accuse you to yourself and God to you. He'll accuse God of being unforgiving and powerless to help you overcome the sin that's so entangled your life. He'll seek to trap you in a life that will ultimately lead to your destruction. Apollyon, Abaddon. As long as you pursue the emptiness of pleasure, you can never fulfill the deepest longing of your soul. And the only hope is found in Jesus. Whom the Son sets free is, amen, thank God, free indeed. And our only hope is found in Jesus Christ, but He'll work to destroy us before we can ever come to that. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, commands us in the book of Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 5 to mortify therefore our members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death. Even as Christians, we can fall prey. And some of you may have found that out or may have known someone who found that out. We must know our enemy. Because even though I'm born again, I still live in a sinful body. Amen? And I won't be rid of this till I either die and I go home to be with the Lord, or the Lord comes back, whichever comes first. Until that day, I will wrestle with this. The second area in which Satan comes against us is the lust of the eyes. The door to the pursuit of sin is through the eyes. The eyes are often also the source of our jealousies and envies. You ever look around at your neighbor and be like, how come he's got all that? Could you just imagine if you actually knew somebody who won that money? Do you think you wouldn't be like, you see what, man, they won that money. Can you believe that? They didn't give me anything. Why did they deserve that money? Why don't I deserve that money? I would have used that money for godly purposes. Anybody up in here praying like that, you'd be like, Lord, you just bring that money on to me and we're going to advance your church. Amen. Anybody willing to be transparent? Somebody somewhere is praying that prayer. Amen. You just you know, if I just win that money, boy, the church is going, I'm going to take care of them, Lord. I'm going to use that money nobly. Lucifer often presents his temptations to our eyes. He will show us something that God has said we're not to have. Or it'll show us something that God said, you're only supposed to have it this way. And tell us we can have it our way. And no harm will come. Life, this ain't Burger King. Amen? I'm just going to drop that out there. This ain't have it your way. And not experience consequences. Because the reality is God allows you to have it your way. He's given you free moral agency. But He is not allowing us to have it our way and not experience the consequences of having our way. Sin has built-in consequences. Amen? You know, oftentimes God's not running you down, judging you as much as the sin in your life is just wrecking you. And God's just kind of standing back saying, well, you know, when you get ready and you're to turn from that and you're tired of just shooting yourself in the foot, you come see me. The great physician, right? You bring that shot up foot and Jesus can heal that. Amen? He can heal that. This is how Satan came to Eve in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, the Bible records Lucifer's temptation of Eve. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." There's his accusation against God as Satan, but he's coming and presenting himself as a friend. "For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat it, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat it." And we're no different today. The same thing that worked in the garden works today. And Satan will come and he will present something to you and he will say, "You know what? This is what you got to have. God's holding out." Can I show you the modern version of the tree in the garden for a lot of people nowadays, a lot of Christians even? Can I show you? You guys want to see? Here's our tree in the garden. And when I say that, what I mean is, what does the phone do for me but stimulate my eyes? Does it do anything else? And yet, research is now finding that you look at your phone, it stimulates the same areas in your brain and in your child's brain as cocaine. It could be just as addicting. That's why, and we actually did this at our house, you know, because the kids have electronics and stuff, and Anderson really started kind of acting interesting. Kicked a hole in my wall even. Poor kid. And it wasn't his fault. It's just what's happening in the brain. And we would take those electronics away, he would go into withdrawal. And some of the symptoms of withdrawal are anxiety and anger and irritability and outbursts. Just like anybody else who's addicted to anything. How many Christians in church be on their phone? I didn't try to bust you out, Craig. I know you got your Bible on there, so I know you got your Bible and you're taking notes. I just happened to say that. I look over, Craig got his phone out. I'm like, man, I know Craig's doing good. But you know how many Christians I see be like on a down low? And I ain't trying to set nobody out, and I'm not trying to be all up in your business, but I just kind of have to notice sometimes. People are like, "Man, are you on your Bible?" Or that's Pinterest. And I'm not saying that you're a bad person for doing it. What I'm saying is that you have an addiction. You have your tree. And this is the gateway, and unfortunately, this is the best and worst thing that's ever happened to mankind, because I have Google. And Google can be a great thing. And it can get me all kind of information about the Bible and about people in the Bible. And I love Google search engine because I read stuff and I jump to that. And it can be a horrible thing because it takes me to all kind of places, some worse than others. Maybe it's just, you know, Candy Crush or whatever. I don't know what games are popular now because I quit playing them a long time ago. But it constantly takes you there when you need to be somewhere else. Texting, you know how many people, anybody like those distracted texting, walking videos? Boom, I've seen one lady fall off in a fountain. That was the funniest thing I've ever seen. It's hilarious. I'm going to have to hurry here. Pleasant to the eyes. We're no different today. Just like with my phone and your phone, it can become something that calls us and beckons to us. Whole industries are built on the lust of the eyes. Social media, cell phones, video games, pornography, shopping, so on and so on and so on. All stimulating the same area of pleasure in the brain as the appetites for the desires of our flesh, trapping people in the drive for pleasure produced in the brain and driving our attention away from God and onto us. The lust of our eyes leads to all manner of jealousies, covetousness, and strife amongst people as Satan accuses God of not being fair for giving others more than we have. We look around. I think I should have that. I deserve that. The next one would be the pride of life. Pride takes two forms, and I'm going to move quickly. The first is positive pride that many of us are familiar with. It's an overestimation of ourselves and our abilities and our value compared to others. The second is negative pride. You maybe never heard that term, but this negative pride is what I would call low self-esteem and self-worth, all rooted in a type of pride. Not good enough. Well, it says who? That's just a form of pride. You're comparing yourself to say you're exactly who God made you to be. You're exactly the size, the color, the shape that God needed you to be. Who says that you're not as good as somebody else? The world, the devil, And it's your pride that says you should look like something else. Just as bad as it is whenever somebody you get around has an overestimation of themselves. And Satan comes in and he operates by accusation, effectively warring, getting us to war and leading to wars amongst mankind both in and outside the church based on our pride. Statements like, how could God let me go through this? I don't deserve this. They don't deserve that. I do. Even unforgiveness is rooted in pride. Who are you to say that that person shouldn't be forgiven? And I know hard things happen, okay? I'm not discounting pain that you went through. But if God is willing to forgive them, why not you? The Bible says in the book of Matthew, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says, if you forgive men their trespasses, then your Father will forgive you yours. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. We need to get over ourselves. We need to put down our pride. It's very effective in the church. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote the book of James, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, from whence come wars and fightings amongst you? Come they not hence even of your lust that you war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, you have not, because you ask not. Because of your pride. This is an area where we struggle. It's one of his most effective strategies, I think, against the church. Satan uses found in Luke chapter 18. And in this place in the Scripture, Jesus tells the story of two men who go up to pray. The first a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed and thus with himself saying, God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican here. You can turn to your neighbor and say, publican. No, don't do that. The Pharisee said, I fast twice a week. I tithe of all I can possess. Look at me. Look at who I am. But the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven. He smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Jesus would go on to say in verse 14 that I tell you, this man, the publican, speaking of him, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased. We must be careful not to allow pride to creep in and take credit for God's sanctifying work in our life. Amen? And it happens gradually. It can be tempting, you know, to think, you know, hey, look at me, look at where I'm at. I'm not like this baby Christian, to look and become critical and accusing of others and become Satan's cohort. And we don't even realize it's happening. You know, it's kind of interesting about strangulation, slow death. Satan is subtle. And that's something that Genesis said in chapter 3. He said the serpent was more subtle than any creature in the garden. And Satan comes to us and he attacks us in our pride, sometimes not outright, but slowly over time. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, Paul commands us to speak the truth in love. How many Christians today are speaking the truth like a weapon and not in love? Have you ever experienced that in a church where someone spoke the truth like a weapon and not in love? I love those people saying, oh, people don't always like me because I'm brutally honest. No, you're just a butthole. I mean, to be honest. Because you don't speak the truth in love. Let us speak the truth in love to one another. Not as a weapon, but as an encouragement. Brother, we can overcome this. Let me help you, and you help me, and let's be here for each other. Let's put our pride aside, because you know what? I'm not what I once was, but I'm not what I need to be. And I can't be what I need to be if somebody here doesn't help hold me accountable. Amen? Somebody needs to be able to speak the truth in love to me, because I have my moments. If my wife were here, she could tell you, and thank God she's over in the nursery. So as I close today, and forgive me, I don't feel like I've done justice to these topics. Each one of these should be a sermon in and of themselves. I should preach on the lust of the flesh. Next week we're going to preach on the lust of the eyes. And then next week we're going to preach on the pride of life. But I put them all together just to give you some idea. But as we close, I want to offer you this, and the Lord kind of gave me this morning as I read back through my sermon, and I appreciate that the Lord gave me this. I want you to think about this. If you're here this morning, and you're thinking to yourself, as I'm going through this message, say, that doesn't apply to me, your pride has already blinded you. If you're here this morning, you think this message has nothing to do with me, boy, I'm doing good, I'm hitting it out of the park, I got it, Lord. Your pride is already blinding you, and you are already vulnerable to the enemy. We need to be a people who recognize the fact that we live in a sinful body, we live in a fallen world, and that we are as subject to our enemy, and we need to be on guard. I need to guard myself, examine myself. I need to be focused on my own sinfulness and not yours. Amen? And the church would be a whole lot more effective if each of us would be worried about ourselves and our personal sin and cleaning our own house and then coming here and doing it daily rather than focusing on everybody else. And I'm not saying we shouldn't counsel and we shouldn't help and we shouldn't be there for each other. But you know what? I need to clean my kitchen before I come over and try to clean yours. Amen? Now, if you're here this morning and you're tired of your life looking like this, I want to encourage you to come on Wednesday nights. We've started a Bible study. It's called Disciplines of the Holy Spirit, the book's by Tan. And I can't pronounce his first name. He's a guy from Singapore. For us to live above the fray, we've got to live a disciplined life. We are warriors. And he who has called me to war has not called me to entangle myself in the affairs of this life, but rather to put on that whole armor of God. Amen? You join us on Wednesday night, and we're going to go through the disciplines. The one we went through last week was solitude and silence, so that we can hear the voice of God. We live in a very busy world, and sometimes we've got to turn the noise off, because God still speaks in a still small voice. And He's speaking this morning in a still small voice. And I hope this morning, as I close, that we can be a people of another spiritual discipline. It's called confession and repentance. This morning, as we have a time of invitation, the altars are open. If you know that you have sin in your life, I would encourage you this morning to come and confess and pray about that sin. Let's get in agreement with God. Let's be a people who clean our kitchen so that we can be a people effective for the work of God, and that is to seek and save that which is lost. Let's not give the devil anything that he can accuse us of. Because you know what? Satan, God already knows. We talked about it. And 1 John 1:9 assures me that if I confess my sins, He is faithful and He is just. He's just in forgiving me and cleansing me from all unrighteousness because Jesus died for my sin. Amen? So if you guys will stand, we're going to have a time of invitation. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I would love to share with you. I'm pastor. We'd love to share with you how you can have a relationship with God in Christ. If you're here this morning and you want to take some time to come down and be thankful this morning, worthy is the Lamb. We sang worthy is the Lamb this morning. If He's worthy this morning, then come and let Him know. If you're struggling with sin in your life, then come to the altar. Grace and forgiveness is found here this morning. Amen. You come, whatever the need this morning.